today we want to kind of just kind of bring that all together and encourage you, because there's a purpose for this. We talked about prayer. We talked about beginning to enter in to what prayer really is. And prayer is not meant to be a last resort. Prayer is not a rescue buoy that we put out when we need help. Prayer is meant to be a lifestyle. Prayer is meant to be who we are. Because when we understand what prayer is not a a ritual. Prayer is not a format that we go through. Prayer is simply a relationship of communication. It is a interacting with the one that we love. It is growing through the very presence of God in our life. And so when we begin to develop a lifestyle of prayer, that is when it becomes powerful. That is when it makes any kind of difference at all, is when it is something that is part of us. And there's a reason for that that I think is more than just building that relationship. I think that is enough that we would have the opportunity to get to know our Lord, our Savior, our Father, that God has called us into that place to enter into His presence. But there's also another reason that God calls us to pray. And it is out of His love, and it is out of the absolute desire of His heart for us to enter in to the victory out of this life. And so I want to read today from Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. This is what it says. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." I want to stop there for a second. God desires that we be strong, that we begin to walk this life understanding that there is a battle. Here's the first thing. It says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but the first thing we need to understand is we do wrestle. This life, it is a struggle. Now, there's a reason there's a struggle, and that is because there are two different things that are competing for us. The first thing is God. God loves you so much that He is fighting for you. That is the reason why He came to this earth, to step into the battle Himself for us. So what's the other side? The other side is there are two things. Now, look, it says our battle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not battling the circumstances of life. We're not battling who likes us, and we're not battling what people think about us. It is not a battle to have a good living. The battle is not to have a better quality of life. The battle is not to obtain more pleasure. It's not a fight to enjoy life. See, that's flesh and blood. That's the things of this life, the physical things. That's not the battle. And yet many times that's what we think we're fighting for. I'm fighting to enjoy life better. I'm fighting to get all that I can get. And we've misunderstood what the fight for life is. But the fight, it says, is against principalities and against powers. These powers These principalities, these things that have ownership, first of all, is in our own heart. First of all, he says, the first thing we're battling against is our own sinful heart. We are fighting against the deception that if we could just do it our way, I would be so much happier. See, you're fighting against that because that's what's fighting for you. That's what's fighting in your mind, in those thoughts. You think it's just my thoughts, it's just my desire. They are sin. It is the disconnect from God. Remember, sin is not just a behavior. Sometimes we don't like to say, I'm not sinful, because we think of sin as something dirty and bad and like it's a behavior. Sin is not a behavior. Sin is a position of thought in that I can do it better than God. And that is why there are a lot of good people that are lost in sin. Because sin is not about how good you are or how bad you are. It's not, have you ever lied to someone? Have you ever cheated someone? Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever killed anyone? Sin is, have you surrendered to God or are you living for yourself? And so this is what's fighting for us. First of all, it's the powers within our own heart. It is the power of deception, of pleasure, of desire to do our own thing. That's what we're fighting against. We need to understand that, that we are fighting. Every time we begin to think, we need to ask ourselves, and we're going to get there, why do I want to do this? And to what end is this leading me? So we're fighting against those principalities and powers within us. But not only that, but we are also fighting against what it says, rulers of the darkness of this age. So what is that? That's talking about the sin not only that's within us, but the sin that's in our culture, that's in this world. You need to understand that the world wants to squeeze you into its mold. The sin that's in everyone else has begun to take hold of our society and our culture. And the thing about sin is it does not want you to get closer to God. And so it is pressing us into the mold. That is why you can have any other belief that you want, but don't try and believe in God and tell us we're wrong. You know what? You can serve anything else and we'll tolerate you. This is the word of the day, tolerance. But you notice that the only thing they don't tolerate is a truly surrendered heart to God. When God says this is right and this is wrong. And we are fighting against that. So we are fighting against our own culture and society and mindset of this world that wants us to just agree with them. You can do whatever you want, but just don't make waves and don't push your thought on us. See, in other words, agree with us and then you can do whatever you want. So it wants to rule over us. But there's a third area. So the powers of our own heart, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and also against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There are also spiritual forces, actual spiritual beings that are also in this struggle against God. And we know that we know of the devil, who is only one person, but it is him and his spiritual host that he has deceived in his rebellion against God when he was cast out of heaven as he wanted to be God. And so there are also those spiritual forces that are competing for our heart, that are lying into us, and they will use our own heart, and they will use the world itself, and all three of these things work together to deceive us with one thing in mind, to not let God be glorified. That's all they care about. See, Satan, all he cares about is whatever is good is fine as long as God is not glorified. There is a hatred for God. There is a pulling away from God. In fact, that is the unifying source of everything that we fight against, whether it's our own heart, whether it's this world, or whether it's spiritual forces, is to pull us away from God. And so we are fighting in this. We are in a battle. And we need to understand that. Now, it doesn't mean that there's a demon behind everything that you face. Satan is not behind everything. Many people, the devil made me do it. The devil probably never made you do anything. First of all, unless you are really fighting for God, the devil probably does not have time for you. There's only one devil. I mean, so many times we think he is not the opposite of God. It's not like God is everywhere and the devil is everywhere. The devil is one created being. He cannot be everywhere. He doesn't know everything. He is not even at the same level of God. But there are demons. So even though there's not a demon behind every problem you face, in fact, most of your problems probably originate within your own heart, but we cannot say that there's not spiritual forces. So we need to understand that there are spiritual forces, and at times we will interact within that realm where spiritual forces will actually oppress us, will act upon us to try and pull us away from being effective for God. Even if you are a Christian, they will fight against you because if they cannot get you to leave God, they want you to become ineffective for God. So we need to understand that we are still in this battle no matter what. So let's go on. That once we understand that we are in this battle, what do? It says, therefore, because we're in this battle, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, having done everything to stand. So stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it says that God has given us armor to withstand this fight. And he gives us the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the word of God. Now, if you'll notice, all of these are representative of Jesus Christ. Every one of these are aspects of Jesus. So in other words, if we are to armor ourselves, defend ourselves, we need to take on Christ because he is the truth. He is our righteousness. He is our salvation. He is the gospel of peace. And our faith is in him and he is the word. We know that he is the word made flesh. And so in everything that we do, we ask ourselves, am I taking on Christ? Am I leaning on Christ? Am I trusting in Christ? Am I letting Christ be the center of why I do what I do? Am I asking myself, am I doing this for Christ or am I doing it for me? You see, in everything, we defend ourselves with Christ. I'm gonna tell you, your only defense is Christ. Many times we look at these things as something that we can do. Okay, I'm just going to be truthful. Well, you do not understand that there is no truth in you. If you know your heart and your mind, you wander to the edge of truth and outside. But we need Christ because he is the life, the truth, and the way. We are not the one that can create righteousness. And even when we do, like we even said, we can be good and still be lost in sin because goodness is not a definition of righteousness. So it is Jesus himself that we need. So get this thought, Jesus is our defense. Jesus is something that we need to begin to think about in everything that we do. When we make our decisions, when we decide what we're going to do with our time, with our money, with our relationships, with our words, with everything that we use, are we using it for Christ? If not, you're taking off your armor and you are exposing yourself to the enemy. Now, if you were in a fight, how smart do you think it would be in the arena, like you think of those gladiators? Oh, I'm just going to take off my armor. I'll fight you. Well, you're foolish. You're pretty, some would say arrogant, but you cannot back it up. And so we need Christ. Do not think you can do it without Christ. But here's the thing. How do we get Christ into every part of our life? How do we put on the belt of truth? How do we put on the shoes? How do we put on the breastplate? How do we put on this helmet? I've not been trained in that. How many know you have to be trained and be proficient before you get into that ring, right? I know Octavio's done some fighting and some MMA stuff. I'm going to tell you, there's no way I would step in that ring unless I knew I had been trained, right? And spent some time training, because the enemy definitely has been trained. And so these are good things that the Bible tells us, but it's one thing to have Christ, but how do I activate Christ in my life? You know, how do I, is there some magical thing I just say, okay, you know, Jesus. You know, I'm just going to say these words, or, you know, what does it? Here's what it says. This is how it ends up, this passage. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The way we walk in Christ, the way this armor does any good for us, is that we activate it in prayer. When we learn to pray, it is prayer that puts our shoes on. It is prayer that girds our loins with the truth of Jesus. It is prayer that begins to lead us into the righteousness of Jesus. It is prayer that begins to give us the peace of salvation. It is prayer that gives us training in faith. I'm going to tell you, it says praying always. The whole point is all this armor is useless to you if we do not begin to live a life of prayer. Prayer is not just some additional thing. Oh, and I need to pray. These other things are more. Prayer is the training. Prayer is the connection. Prayer is what activates Christ in you, because prayer is the connection to Christ. It is when you pray, you are reaching out to Christ and you are saying, God, I want to know you. God, I need to hear you. God, I need you to train me. You are my coach. So therefore, prayer is that training session where not only I talk, and we're going to talk about this, prayer is about listening to your coach. Prayer is about letting him deal with those areas in our life and size us up. Prayer is what sometimes needs to fit that armor to us. Because how many know, we all know the story of David and Goliath, and when David put on Saul's armor, it wasn't that David was so small and the armor didn't fit. But he said, I haven't worked with this armor. I don't know how it works, and it's not made for me. And it's the same thing. The spiritual, many of us, we're fighting a spiritual battle and we're wondering why we keep getting hit. Oh, I get hit over here, but I'm trying to believe in God and I'm trying to use the shield of faith, and yet I still keep getting nicked, and I'm telling you why. Because we're not spending enough time in prayer letting God fit the armor to us and training us and beginning to put that armor to use in our own unique way, to my body style, to my abilities. God wants to do that, but it only happens in prayer. This is the importance of prayer that I think we have not caught before, that we need to be praying always with prayer. And we're going to see this word being watchful in it. Being watchful in prayer makes a difference. It is not something that you just go through the motion. Okay, I've got a prayer for this, and I got a prayer for that. I got a prayer for when I'm taking a meal. I got a prayer when I'm going to bed. I got a prayer when I'm going on a trip. I got a prayer. No, it is a watchful prayer. And that word is very personal, and we're going to see that, that we need to begin to watch when we pray. In other words, prayer is not a routine. Prayer is a relational lifestyle. It is a relational, we talked about in Sunday school today, it's a progressive growing to be like Christ. But it's an interactive growing. It is something that he has a part. We cooperate with him. I'm watchful. Sometimes I do it, and then I watch how Jesus does it. And then I get in the word, and I watch, and we grow, and then I practice, and it begins to let that prayer become deeper and deeper. It becomes more meaningful unto where we cannot live without it. Have you got to the point to where you feel like you cannot live without prayer? And if that's not the case, then you're right where the enemy wants you. You are vulnerable to an attack of the enemy at any time, whether it is fear, whether it is anger, all the temptations that come our way. So real quick, I want to just summarize what we've heard this week, and hopefully this will encourage us to begin to put it into practice. And we're going to go through this pretty quick. If you want more notes, you can listen to the messages from Brother Brewer and take it deeper from there. But first of all, as we begin a life of prayer, there are three things that we need to characterize ourselves. These are the things that we put within us, that we prepare ourselves in prayer. The first thing is, as we pray, we need to pray in humbleness. Everything starts with understanding that it's Christ who we need, it's not us. You see, that's the humbleness, that Christ is my defense. Christ is my armor. Christ is the only thing that's going to save me. It is not me. When we humble ourselves before him and begin a relationship with this, God, I need you. God, I need you. Every prayer needs to come with this opening. God, I need you. When we begin to humble ourselves and realize that I am nothing, he is everything. I don't come before God as if I deserve him, as if, God, you should listen to me. In fact, Jesus used that example, the one Pharisee that came to God. Oh, God, I am a great follower of yours, and I've done everything since I was a child for you, and I've loved you, so therefore I'm better than other people. And even if we don't say that, we think it. And somehow, God, he owes me. It says that person will walk away totally without God ever listening to his prayer. But he says the other person comes before him and says, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not even going to come to the altar because, God, I don't even deserve it, but God, have mercy on me. I need you. When we begin to enter into a prayer life in humbleness, it says that person walked away justified and sanctified, filled with the power of God, because God will defend the person who lowers themselves. Next, it says persistent. Are you willing to not give up? Are you willing to keep going again because, God, I need you? You see, if you only go to God when something bad is happening, that's not persistent. That's just circumstantial. Oh, God, I pray when something bad's going away. I sure come to him. He says, well, where were you before then? Prayer is something that needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to be something that is persistent. We go again and again and again, not just when things are bad, but we persist in prayer because, God, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. You know, when you were just getting to know that person, if you can remember back when you were young and dating, you know what? If you told them, man, I sure want to go out with you. Would you go out with me? Yeah, and you go out and you have a great time. And then they call up next week. Hey, let's go out again. Oh, no, I'm going out with someone else right now. But hey, how about I'll keep you in mind. And then the next week, oh, that fell through. Hey, you want to go out? This fell through. I don't think so. And yet we do that with God, do we not? Oh, God, I love you. You want to go out? God, I come. But then oh, next week, oh, man, there's something else I really want to do. And then when things fall through again, hey, I don't got anything else. Hey, God, okay, I'm back. You want? Let's go out. God says, excuse me. If that was more important to you, all the things of the world, then have at it. Persistent is this entering into God. I want you. I need you. You alone. And I'm going to go back and back. And when it doesn't happen, I'm not giving up on it. It's not just when things are going good, God. I'm going to seek you when things are going bad. When sometimes it doesn't seem like you answer, but I am persistent. And then finally, believing. God, I am going to put my trust in you. God, I believe that God, sometimes when the journey of life takes a twist and I don't understand why, God, I thought you were for me. God, I thought you had my back, and yet this is going on. No, I believe that if this happened, it's because it's for my best. I'm going to believe that God knows more than me. I've got to come to that faith. We call this faith, but it is a trusting that God is better than the best things of this world. That God is better than getting what I want. You see, God has to be better than the answer that you're wanting. We're not praying to get an answer. We're praying to have God in our life. Too many times, that's what we've confused believing. That if you just believe enough, you get what you want. And that's the false teaching of this day and this age. That if you just have enough faith, you have that. No. If you have enough faith, you will just experience the presence of God. And you may not get your answer. But believing brings God into your life. Believing does not bring the answers into your life. God will have his way, whatever his way is. And that might be a hard way sometimes because he knows what's best. Sometimes God's way is suffering. Sometimes God's way is not getting what you want ever because he knows that if you ever got what you wanted, that is not a good thing for you. And many times we can't see that because, no, in my mind, it is definitely a good thing. It is a good thing. It's kind of like the old Christmas story. I want the BB gun. I need a BB gun for Christmas. No, what did they always tell him? You'll shoot your eye out. And then finally they gave him the BB gun. What did he do? Got shot in the eye. Many times the things we want, God knows what not to give us. Thank God he does. So when we are believing, believing is trusting that God is who I need, not the answers. And then when we put it into practice, we begin to pray through in these ways. So we start with the preparation of humility, of persistence and belief. But then when we actually begin to put prayer into practice, first of all, we looked at these four things that he brought out. First of all, we need to pray scripturally. Part of prayer is knowing the word, because this word hides itself in our heart. And as we begin to pray the scripture, it connects us to God because this is the very revelation of what God wants in our life. And so if we pray this, then we are on the same page. We are on the same path. And God is able to answer those prayers because we use the word of God. And there's power in the word of God. And so when we pray, we need to pray scripturally. We need to get in the word. We cannot separate the word from prayer. That is why prayer and the word go together. And how can you pray scripturally if you don't know the word or if you're not in the word? And so we need to, part of our prayer life is reading the word. Because here's what I just said earlier. Prayer is not about you talking to God. Many times prayer is about listening to God, and God speaks to us sometimes through the word, sometimes through the spirit, sometimes through the church, through each other. But all three of those will find its confirmation in the word. So when you're reading the word, many times that's part of praying because you're listening to what God's saying to you. This is the other part of prayer. We need to pray scripturally. We need to be in the word to make our prayers powerful and connective. But we also need to pray thoroughly. We pray for everything. We don't just pray for the bad things that are happening in our life. We need to begin to pray for every area of our life. Are we praying for our own character? Are we praying for our own development? Many times we only pray for, okay, God, help me get this job, or help me get this promotion, or God, help me pay the bills, or God, help me in my relationships. God, help us. We're just really struggling together, and I need you to help me. God, those are good, but we need to pray in every area of our life. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for guidance. We need to pray for our character. God, you need to change who I am. God, I recognize that I need you to kind of chisel off some of these areas in my attitude. Ooh, how many times do we pray for my attitude? Not too often, because many times we don't want to recognize our attitude. It's usually someone else's fault. We need to pray for their attitude. If they didn't have that attitude, I wouldn't have had this attitude. No, we need to pray for us thoroughly. And that's why we pray in every type of prayer. And we didn't put it up here, but he talked about we need to pray in more than just asking for help. In fact, the very first one we talked about, and you can, if you're taking notes, you can have this, and otherwise it's in the notes. We open in adoration. Prayer is about sometimes just saying, God, I love you. You are great. Prayer is just entering into the presence of God and loving on him and letting him love on us and just beginning to say, I don't care what else is going on around God in my life. Just the opportunity to know that you're with me, that's worth everything, because hallowed is your name. God, we just love you. And not only adoration, but then we enter into thanksgiving. Are we thankful? Living a life of thanksgiving, of gratitude, begins to bring God's presence. That even in the hard times, God, I am just struggling, but thank God, God, you're with me. Or thank God, you know what? You've at least given me this. What could I have done without it? And God, you've answered me here. We need to constantly be giving thanksgiving. The third thing was we need to come to a place of confession. Do we come before God in personal confession, where we are willing to say, God, it's not what you can do for me, but God, forgive me for what I have done. Oh, God, cleanse me. Oh, God, come and help me because of me. Not because you haven't. Many times we pray, God, where are you? Where are you, God? What are you going to do? Instead, many times we need to pray, God, it's not your fault. It's been my fault. If I would have listened to you from the beginning. But we need to pray confession. We need to begin to come before him in that way, not afraid, but understanding that in confession, he is not going to condemn us, but it is only through confession that he can pick us up and heal the wound. I love that picture of the in the 23rd Psalms of the great shepherd. It says that he anoints my head with oil. That picture is of the sheep, and they don't graze in the Middle East. It's not like here where we see all the sheep out in the fields and they just graze through the fields and they eat the alfalfa or whatever it is, Bermuda, that they have. It's just right growing right there. In the Middle East and in the desert area, it's scrub ground. And so, yes, there's enough to graze, but many times they have to poke into bushes and they got to find the green things. And so a lot of times in and around the bushes and the brambles but when they reach in to eat it, a lot of the thorns will pierce their browns and scratches on their face. And as they go through even just the typical lifestyle of the sheep, they're just nicked up a lot. And when they come back to the fold, that the shepherd would pull out his flask of oil, of healing oil, and just pour over their head to just rub out the scratches where the pain is and to rub in the healing oil. You see, but it's only in confession that we say, God, I know I've gotten into some stuff I shouldn't have gotten into, and look what it did to me. And he is able to not condemn you, but to take his oil of forgiveness and healing and rub it in. We need to understand that that's our God. He He's not a God full of anger or judgment. And so we need to come to him in confession. And then, after all of that, after adoration and thanksgiving and confession, then we bring our requests. And God loves to hear our requests. He does know the needs of our heart. It says that even before we ask, God takes pleasure in giving us his requests. And so we do bring petitions. Petitions are those things that we need. It is, God, give me my daily bread. This area, I need your help. And we need to ask God for help. Before we ask other things, we go to everywhere else for help before we go to God. Until it gets real bad, then we finally go to God. We bring our petitions. And then finally, the thoroughness of prayer. Notice this, the thoroughness of prayer is never finished until we turn it outward. And the last area is intercession, when we begin to pray for others. This is the greatest area of prayer. We need to begin to spend time praying for others. And more than just 5 seconds, I would say an equal time, a third adoration, a third for ourselves, and a third for others. Do you weep for others that are hurting? Do you understand that the person who hurt you, the person who was rude, the person who is just, okay, let's be honest, we think this, they're just stupid. We don't want to pray for them because why would they even do that? I don't even have time for people that are just that, they don't even have common sense. And there's a lot of people we think around us that that's what we would put in that category. And instead of doing that, we need to lift them up because who knows that if they're in that situation because of what's gone on in their life that you don't know. You don't know the hurts that they've had. You don't know what they've gone through to get to this point. You don't know what they're struggling with. All we see is on the outside that they were hurtful, that they were rude, that they don't know. Instead, we need to lift them up. God, I don't know what's going on in their life, but I pray that God, you would just bless them and give them what they need. This is intercession. We need to begin to pray for one another. And here's the greatest thing, because that's what Jesus is doing for you. We need to understand that we would not make it if Jesus was not interceding for us. It says that he is alive today. He is in his physical form. He is a man like us. And we might say, why doesn't he come back so we could see him and more people would believe in him if we could feel and touch him? But it says he has something better to do because he is at the throne of God praying for you. He is praying to the Father for you. He is interceding. We, therefore, need to intercede for one another. Next, when we pray, we need to pray intimately. Prayer is not just a ritual, but we pray intimately because this is relationship. We need to begin to come before God and grow an intimate relationship with him. If he is going to be our defense, then we need to intimately be close to God and love him more than you love the world. If you do not love God more than you love those things in life, whether it's your comfort, and many times it's not something you love, but it's avoiding something that you don't like. And sometimes it's because if I love Jesus, then that might bring me into contact with something that I don't want. So therefore, I love avoiding this more than I love God. In other words, the responsibility of following Christ, the responsibility of doing what I know I should be doing, sometimes I love avoiding that more than what it would take to really come and open myself up to Christ. He used this word that we remember this week. You got to come to the point where you close the door. It says, when you pray, go into your closet. You need to take time to close the door to everything else and say, God, you're more important than anything else. When God becomes more important than anything else and you take time to close the door and just me and you, God, then he is able to fit you, to train you, to strengthen you, to love on you, to embrace you, to encourage you for all those things. But you need to pray intimately. And then finally, you need to pray intensely. We do need to pray like we mean it. Prayer is not just something that doesn't matter. We need to begin to say, God, I need to know you, and this is important. And I'm going to pray intensely. He says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So many times we pray and say, Okay, God, I need you to bless me, and you said you would. And then we wonder, well, see, I just knew it. He didn't show up. That's the effort that you give. That's the belief you have in God. We need to pray intensely. If God is my God and he is my Father, then I'm going to pray intensely with all my heart. That means I'm going to love him with all my heart. That means I'm going to give thanks with all my heart. That means I'm going to confess with all my heart. It is intensely that we find the connection in prayer. So this is how we pray. I want to close with this scripture. It's Easter week, and so we close with this picture that brought us into the Passion weekend in Matthew chapter 26. Starting verse 36, this is what he says. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here with me and watch with me. We see that word again. Watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, could you not watch with me even 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is the word of Jesus. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Why would he say it? Because God knows. Jesus knew we were in a fight. You are in a battle for your heart. You are in a battle for your eternal soul. You need to understand this. Therefore, we need to watch and pray. We need to watch the direction that we're heading. Before you make a decision, before you just calmly go and do your life the way you're doing, are you watching what you're doing? He says, watch and pray. Don't just pray your normal prayer and then go and live your normal. We are living these two dichotic lives. We act like we're Christians, but if you look at your life, if you actually look at the direction and values of your life, they do not match. Jesus says, you need to both watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Because I'm telling you, there is a fight for you and temptation will come. The final two things that he taught us is we need to understand that when we begin to pray, there will be confrontation. In fact, right after that, we know that the guards came and arrested Jesus. Jesus entered into confrontation. We will be confronted. When you give your life to God and you truly begin to walk with him, you will face confrontation. Life is not going to go smoothly. Like we said, we are in a battle. Why do we think everything, if I just pray, everything will go okay? No. In fact, the guards are on their way. But that's why we need to pray, so that we do not fall into the temptation. Because when we pray, you can make it through it. When we pray, the power of God strengthens us. Jesus' answer to his prayer was no. You think God doesn't answer your prayer? God didn't answer Jesus' prayer. His prayer was that, God, let this cup pass from me. God, I don't want to do this. What was the answer? No, you're going to do it. Now, he surrendered to it. Okay, I'll do it. But that's not his prayer. His prayer, the answer to his prayer was no. When the answer to our prayer is no, we need to be willing to face the confrontation. And finally, we need to band together. We need to pray together. You see, he brought Peter and James and John with him. He said, pray with me. Can you pray with me so that we are strong together? Guys, we come to church and we leave, but we miss. This is not just a place to come, make a connection, and go. We are meant to be family. We are meant to bind together. We are meant to be like that old movie, the World War II Band of Brothers. We are in foxholes together, and yet we leave one another and we just go back to our life. And we were not meant to do that. When we pray, we are meant to pray for one another. We are meant to come together and find strength in that prayer, that defense that God has for us. And so I ask us, are we praying? Are we winning the battle of this life? How are you doing in the battle? Are you getting nicked up? Maybe we need to pray. Maybe we need to learn to enter into a different lifestyle. Because many of us, we're giving in to the enemy. You're losing the battle because you're being conformed. You're just giving right into the lies and the deception of this world. And yet God has something better. But it takes a fight to get it. It doesn't come easy. But let's pray. Let's pray. Let's begin to live prayer. Let's begin to put it into our life, because that's when it's going to matter. Amen.